Huanyu's going to come and give us our Bible reading. We're continuing our series in Exodus. It will start on very end of page 91, if you're using one of these blue church Bibles. Thank you, Huanyu, for coming and reading to us.
The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did and with the calf Aaron had made. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and your people you brought out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you for even a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of the tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. While the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to the tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name."
Thank you so much, Huanyu. Let me pray for Josh as he comes to open up the explanation of this bit of God's word. Lord, we want your presence to be with us here this morning, to help us to understand, to grow. And we pray that your presence may be specially on Josh as he speaks. Give him words of wisdom, of life, of help, and of comfort where any of us need those things this day. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks very much, Mark. And do keep that passage open. We often want to sort of cut through the fog of the world. We often want to cut through the slowness of bureaucracy and processes and find the one person who can change the situation, who has power to make things happen. There are so many things that are messed up, and we think if we could just find the right person, they would sort out our mess. Maybe you're in school and it's the head teacher. There's an example in the film Nanny McPhee 2. There's a moment of crisis. Nanny McPhee is a magical nanny, for those of you who don't know. Norman's father is missing. He's thought dead in World War I. Norman doesn't know what to do, and his annoying posh cousin Cyril, who's been staying with him, says, actually, my dad works in the War Office. He's high up in the War Office. If we can get to him, he'll be able to help us. So they travel with their magical nanny into London. Cyril gets them access to his father, and then he pleads with his father. His father's like, oh, I can't change the rules, I can't do anything. Cyril pleads for his cousin, and so information is found that will help the quest to find Norman's father. And that's the intercession of Cyril. Cyril intercedes for his cousin with his father. And that's basically what an intercessor is. It's someone who has a relationship with the person who has power, has a relationship with the person in need, and goes and speaks on behalf of the person in need. We're going to see that Moses has this sort of role. He speaks to God on behalf of Israel. But I guess when we look at the world around us, we see so many needs that we can't meet. And so we're looking, do I know the right person? Do I have any influence with the right person to make a difference in the world? When we see people with illness, struggling with mental health, when we see poverty and injustice, violence and war, when we see people who need to know God, whether in their brokenness and suffering or in their seeming success, but it's empty, don't we long to have the power to go to someone with power to rescue and make a difference? And the thing is, if we're Christians, if we've trusted in Jesus, we do have that power. We're friends with the Almighty God. He's our Father. And in fact, we're commanded to pray for all the needs that we see around us. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul urges that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So we're commanded to intercede for the things we see around us. That instinct's right. The God we pray to is the Lord of the heavenly hosts, who made the universe and one day is going to judge the universe, who sustains the cosmos. And yet it often feels like our prayers don't do anything. And so perhaps there is something we still need to learn about intercession. Maybe Moses will help us to know how to better speak to God about the needs of this broken world. But before we intercede for others, we first of all need to know there is someone who intercedes for us. Someone who deals with our sins and brings forgiveness. Someone who goes to God on our behalf. One of the things that stops us from praying and enjoying the Christian life is that deep down we fear that God won't accept us and that God doesn't like us. Perhaps that's because of our guilt at our sin. We know we've acted appallingly towards someone else. We know we are sin addicted in a shameful way. We feel the horror of our sin, and we struggle to believe that God would ever listen to us. Or perhaps what holds us back is a sense of our worthlessness. We feel that we're insignificant, we're overlooked by others in this world. Or we've put on a mask to be acceptable to others, but we always have fearful failure underneath that. We've been mistreated, ignored, despised, and bullied by people in this world. And now we think God is like those people who seem successful in this world and ignore us. He's only interested in the successes. He'll ignore the weak and insignificant. And so we struggle to come to God and pray because deep down we feel God won't pay attention to someone as hopeless as us. And so it's good news that Moses, yes, he does show us a picture of what a Christian can do in prayer, but even more importantly, he shows us a picture of the man who stands between God and humanity, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, we read, therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And so Moses is a picture of Jesus as he intercedes for the people there. Jesus is the one who really does deal with our sin and shame. He really does make us worthy of God's presence. He ensures that we are heard by God when we speak. And so for good chunks of, as we go through this passage, we're going to be focusing more on Jesus as our intercessor and less on Moses as our picture of how we should pray. So we're going to sort of walk through the passage, and we're going to start actually by going back to last week's passage, Exodus 32 and verse 11. Because even before Moses has come down and seen the golden calf, God has told him that there is trouble, that he's seen the idolatry, and he's going to destroy them. And God tells Moses to leave him alone so that his anger can burn against Israel. And Moses says no. And that's quite remarkable, because Moses disobeys a direct command of God. And he's right to do so. That's really interesting. I don't think I'd spotted it before this week. But Moses says, I'm going to plead for your sinful people. I know, God, that when you speak a word of judgment, yet you love to show mercy. And so when you speak the word of judgment, yes, it's deserved, but I'm going to see if there's one more chance. I'm going to plead mercy on your behalf. That is what God is like. And that's what we see in the Lord Jesus. God rightly speaks a word of judgment, and then he says, but I'm going to provide one who will provide mercy. And here we see Moses being successful. And I think there are two things that I particularly notice in this prayer that we could learn from as those who want to intercede for others. Firstly, Moses, as he pleads for mercy, he pleads on the basis of God's reputation. Verse 11. Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. You see, Moses doesn't say, those Israelites, I know they've made a mistake, but they're really good people. They're really impressive. They're really well trained. Their culture is amazing. He says, if you kill the Israelites now, the Egyptians will think you're an evil god. Don't destroy your people, because you'll also damage your reputation in the world. And so as we pray for Christians in situations that involve sin, as we pray for people to become Christians and for miracles, we're praying for God's reputation, for his glory. That's important, because it means that as we intercede, we're not against God. It's not like we're on one side and God's on the other side, like when the unions and the employers are sort of doing bargaining and they're on opposite sides. We're on the same side as God. We care about his glory. We want people to see the real God. In a sense, what we're doing as we pray in intercession is what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. May people know you and your reputation. So God's reputation. And secondly, God's promises, verse 13. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'll give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So Moses can appeal to promises God has made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, who are the ancestors of Israel. God has made a promise that they're going to have a numerous offspring and then they're going to occupy the land of Canaan. And although Moses doesn't specify it here, in Genesis 15, God also gives the time scale. He says, for 4 centuries, they're going to be in Egypt and then they're going to come back to the land. So actually, Moses is really taking hold of a promise from God. You can't destroy the people now without breaking your promise to Abraham. And so that should shape our prayers for the intercession of others. We should plead God's promises, along with God's reputation, his glory. And the slight challenge for us here is that we don't have quite as many promises that are as straightforward and involving a timescale as the promise to Abraham. A lot of our promises that we're going to look, you have to search the scriptures for, a lot of them are still to come in the future. There are some things that Jesus promises right now. He says, I will never leave my people or forsake them. He says, I will give you my Spirit. Everyone who asks, I'll give the Spirit. God promises that in all things he's working for our good. But lots of the things we long for, healing, reconciliation, that sin's presence be utterly removed, that people become Christians, they're not promised in any particular situation. God is at work doing those things in part. And when Jesus returns, there will be perfect healing, perfect reconciliation, true freedom from sin. But here and now, we pour out our heart's longings to God for these situations of brokenness and sin. But the time scale is left in God's hands. We don't have a promise where we can say, you promised that by the end of this week, you'd sort out the situation in my life. You'd stop this war in this place. We just don't have those promises. And so as we pray the promises of God that ultimately he will bring peace, ultimately he'll deal with sin, we actually have to leave open the timescale. So in intercession, plead God's reputation in the world, plead the promises of God in the Bible, which means knowing God's promises in the Bible. Search the Bible to find promises you can take hold of. The second thing that we see, a second chunk, as we jump to 32 verse 30, is that the intercessor makes true confession on behalf of sinners. A lot of human peacemaking, particularly, say, within a family, involves trying to minimize the sin that's happened so that we can sort of brush over it and get along. Moses, as intercessor, does the exact opposite. He doesn't sugarcoat the truth so that it tastes better. He goes up as the intercessor for Israel and he confesses their sin to the full. Verse 30, you have committed a great sin. But now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for you. Moses goes back to the Lord and says, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made for themselves gods of gold. Moses doesn't minimize sin because he knows God has already seen it. It would be really foolish, wouldn't it, to go, God, I'm going to pretend I'm better than I am when God's seen everything that's happened. These people have committed a great sin. And so he's open about that. We've done something terrible as a people, Israel. And he doesn't just name the universal problem, we're all sinners. He also names the specific sin. They have made for themselves a god of gold. And I think before we go on and think about sort of the vertical relationship with God bit, just helpful here to see that this is really helpful in our relationships with each other. When something's gone wrong, and you're particularly if you're the one who's done something wrong, don't minimize it. Instead, say, I've done something that really hurts you. I've done something really wrong. Say how bad it is. And then be specific. I did this thing wrong. And I take responsibility for that. I'm sorry, and I want to put it right. Don't be like Aaron, who just a few verses earlier, confronted by Moses, says, well, I just threw the gold earrings into the fire and out came a calf. It's not really my fault. Real reconciliation actually involves acknowledging how bad what we've done is and being specific. I know exactly what it is I've done and I want to name that and confess that. So true reconciliation doesn't bury the sin unaddressed, because what happens if you do that, if you cover it up, is that sin rots and festers and emerges in unpleasant ways later. True reconciliation brings sin into the light, no masks, so that it can be dealt with. That's true with one another, and it's true with God. We confess the sin of the people we're praying for to God when we intercede for them. Now, there are some sorts of intercession where we're praying for people who are basically affected by the brokenness of a sinful world. So we're not confessing their sins specifically. We're actually saying, Lord, we know that the world's mess is really humanity's fault. It's us who've turned away from you. It's us who've turned away from your good rules. And that is why the world is such a mess. So we're appealing to God's kindness to deal with the mess that we humans have made. But in other cases, when we pray for situations, we see that one or both sides are sinful. And we name that before God. We're praying for God to act and turn people around. But we're not doing that on the basis that human beings have rights before God. We're saying we're in the wrong before God. In wars, in abusive relationships, in the taking of innocent life, in financial exploitation, we pray for a situation to change, and we name the sin as sinful before God. We're not appealing to the goodness of people. See how good these people are. But to God's atoning work. See, Moses says, I'm not going to minimize your sin. I'm going to offer myself as a sacrifice for you. Verse 32, now please forgive them their sin, but if not, then block me out of the book you've written. Block me out of your book of eternal life, God, if that will save the people. But Moses isn't good enough, isn't sufficient to atone for the Israelites. The Lord replies to Moses in verse 33, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sins. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. So Moses kind of wins in the short term. He rescues the Israelites from immediate destruction, but he's not able to atone for their sin. They are going to die over the next 40 years as God brings judgments in small increments, including a plague right here. God's angel will lead them to the promised land, but there is going to be judgment for their sin. And that's why Jesus is a far better mediator, a far better intercessor than Moses. Because Jesus brings sinful people into his Father's presence. And he's able to do that because he is the perfect sacrifice for sins, the perfect atoning sacrifice. All the sin and shame, all the guilt and worthlessness was taken by Jesus on the cross. He loaded it onto his shoulders so that we would be set free. He identifies himself with his sinful people, and then he takes the punishment for our sins. God punishes the incarnate Son for our sins. The burden of sin and guilt and shame that would have crushed us to eternal death is taken by Jesus, and so he dies in our place. And as the risen Son, he now intercedes for us. His nail-marked hands making clear he has fully paid the price for our sins, atoned fully for all who trust in him. So that when Jesus intercedes with the Father on our behalf, we are totally, totally forgiven. And that's why in the New Testament, John can write, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we haven't done anything wrong, we're putting on a mask of pretense. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to his promises in Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, and will forgive us totally. And so we can be totally honest with God because we have one who intercedes for us, one who's offered himself to make atonement. And so we're welcomed and loved by the Father with no condemnation. This is the dynamite truth of the gospel, and yet we struggle to really take it in, to believe it. It's because of this that we can bring the hidden sins into the light of God. We might think a porn addiction, a past financial dishonesty, racism or sexism or classism, words used as weapons against a family member, an abortion, an addiction, all sorts of other things are unforgivable. And Jesus says, if you have trusted me, I have already told my Father about that sin. And I've already paid for it in full. And my Father will never hold that sin against you. You are always welcome. Come be honest. Come be loved. Jesus' intercession for us is the foundation for us then being able to intercede for others in a more limited way. Like Moses, we can be honest about people's sins. And like Moses, we can't make intercession. We can't make atonement ourselves for others. We can't carry the sins of others on our own shoulders. We can't pour out the Spirit to change people's hearts. But we can be honest about the people we're praying for and appeal to Jesus' sacrifice and his intercession. Once again, the timing and the ultimate outcome is not in our hands. But God does delight to use the prayers of his people when they confess the sins of the people of the world and pray for mercy. So, plead God's reputation and his promises. Confess sins openly. And thirdly, the intercessor engages with God beyond just the intercession. In 33:1-6, God says that he'll act for Israel, but he won't be with Israel. And the whole tabernacle scheme that we've spent about 2 months looking at hasn't yet been built, and seems like it might not be built because the tablets with all the instructions have been broken. But what we get before a little bit more intercession is something important about how Moses relates to God. There's this little tent of meeting set up. It's not the tabernacle. It's outside the camp. Tabernacle is meant to be in the middle of the camp. This little tent of meeting is outside the camp. And so I want you to have a look at Exodus 33:7-11 and see, what do you notice about God's presence in these verses? And what does Moses' relationship with God here teach us? Perhaps about being intercessors, but also anything else you notice. What are we learning from this little bit in the middle before we get back to some more intercession? So have a look at that. Have a couple of minutes to look at Exodus 33:7-11. Let's share what we've noticed. So first of all, what do you notice about God's presence here? Anyone notice anything about God's presence? Maybe it's just me. Mike? Yeah, the cloud is right there with Moses. Yep. It's a sort of sign of God's presence, I think, rather than itself being God. Yep. Yep. Anything else that we notice about God's presence? Yep, he was there. Yeah, so it wasn't like only on the mountaintop, but also right there, just outside the camp, Moses can meet with God. God wants to meet with Moses. Sarah, you were going to say something? Yeah. Great, yeah. So notice it's just outside the camp. Is that because Moses needs to get away from the distractions of Israel to focus on God? Or is that because the holy God isn't yet able to live among Israel until things have been put right and the tabernacle has been built? I think possibly both. Claire? Yeah, so I think he might be appearing in a physical form, or he might not be. It's not totally clear whether it's the angel of the Lord who appears in a temporary physical form, or if it's just God's presence is there in a way that Moses is aware of. I'm not sure. I'm not sure from this passage I could say which one it was. Janice. Yeah. Yeah. So it's a real friendship. God wants a real friendship with Moses and Joshua, who is sort of in between. When Moses was up on the mountain and everyone else was sinning sort of in the camp, Moses was at the bottom of the mountain waiting. So he was in between. Joshua was there, and now he's in the tent meeting God. So it's potentially something that's open to other people. Okay, great. Anything else that we think Moses' relationship with God teaches us? Joshua doesn't have that role yet, so he can just enjoy God. Yep. I think the important lesson for us here is that Moses, who is the great go-between, the great intercessor, is a friend of God. He makes time for fellowship with God, friendship with God. He doesn't only come to God with his shopping list of, here are the things Israel needs today, God. He enjoys time with God. He talks with God as a friend. And I think that's important for us, because if we want to grow in intercession, we need to grow in our friendship with God. If you just try and say, I want to extend my list of prayer points, it's good to pray for more things. But actually, the heart of intercession is really a relationship, a friendship with God. Moses is the one person in the Old Testament who regularly speaks to God, and it's described as face to face, as a friend. And in that way, he pictures Jesus, who is the one who always sees his Father's face, the beloved Son of the Father. And Jesus' intercession with the Father is so powerful because he and the Father have such a deep and permanent relationship of love. And so for us, if we want to get better at interceding for this broken world and for the needs that we see around us, actually a basic thing is we need to take time out from the busyness of life to focus on God as our friend, to listen to him in his word, to speak to him not just about the needs that we want changed, but just as friends do. God isn't the boss giving us access to his office so that work can get done. That's not primarily how God functions with us. God's really efficient at work. He doesn't need us. God says, come on into my house and sit at my table so that we can speak as friends, so that we can be family. If we pray only to ask for things, then perhaps we're missing out on something that God wants for us, and something that may in the end also help us to be more effective as intercessors for God, for this world, as God's friends. So, one last point before we finish. The intercessor pursues God's ways and presence. So we've seen the intercessor says, please don't destroy, please forgive, on the basis of God's reputation, on the basis of God's promises, confessing sin and seeking God's atonement. But now we see that there's a positive goal. As well as please don't destroy the people, Moses says, please come and live with your people and help your people to be distinct. So Moses says, chapter 33 and verse 12, you've been telling me lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. You've said I know you by name and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. So I think it's not enough to just cover over past sins so we're not condemned. There's also a positive thing, which is God wants people to walk with him in his ways. And think about what you see when Jesus comes on earth. He doesn't just say to people, I've got a ticket which you can receive from me, which means you'll be forgiven from your sins and get into heaven. Just take the ticket. What he says is, come follow me. Come follow me. Live my way with me with you. And so the invitation is to know God's ways and live in them. We seek that for ourselves if we've known Jesus, but we also seek it for those we pray for. Rescue from immediate trouble, help in immediate need is good. But human beings are made by God to live in the good path he has for us. Jesus is praying for his people to live in the way that is best for humanity. His path, the path of living with God as our loving Father, us filled with the Spirit, walking along in the path that God made for human beings. The New Testament describes God's way as being one of truth, of goodness, of patience, of love, of generosity, of kindness and self-control that leads to blessing flowing into the world. So we pray for people to be saved from their sins and the judgment and the brokenness that comes from sin, but also for them to know God's ways and walk in them, to become all that God wants human beings to be. And as we do that, we're not just praying that we'll know the right rules to keep to go along the way, but we're also praying that we will walk along the way with Jesus, with God's presence. Our name as a church is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it's a really remarkable thing that human beings can have God with them. But that's the theme of the whole Bible. It's what Moses prays for here It's what Jesus came to achieve, and it's where the whole Bible ends when God comes back, when Jesus comes back. So here, Moses seeks God's presence with him and the people. The Lord replied, verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." Then Moses said, and this is an example of praying the promises of God. God's just said, "My presence will go with you." Moses says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I'll do the very thing you've asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name." Back in Exodus 33, verses 2 to 3, God said, "I won't go with you because I'm going to destroy you. I'll just send an angel." But now the angel who's going to go with them apparently is also the presence of God that will go with them. There's a tension in Exodus between the fact that sinful human people can't know God, and yet God does turn up. God meets with Moses face to face, and yet people can't see God face to face. God won't go with Moses, and yet his presence will go with them. The angel of the Lord, I think, will bring God's presence, and yet in some sense God is holding back. But nonetheless, the presence of God is the thing that distinguishes God's people. You see, it's not the genetics of Israel that matters. It's not their culture. It's not their wealth. It's not their ingenuity or strength. The thing that marks them out as God's people is God's presence. And the distinguishing feature of God's people today is God's presence by his Spirit. Because Jesus has come, Emmanuel, God with us, we know God really does come to live among sinful human beings. Because Jesus sends the Spirit, God with us, we have the presence of God in a way that Israel couldn't. Israel had God in a tent outside and eventually in the tabernacle in the middle of the camp, but day by day they didn't have God's presence. Moses goes in and Joshua, but everyone else is outside. But the plan of the Bible was always that God's presence would go out to all God's people. And so right now that's what we have. If we've trusted in Jesus, God the Spirit lives in us. God lives in you. And that means that you have infinite love. That means that you have the one with all wisdom always with you. That means that you have the living water for your soul already within you. And so the challenge is not how do we get more of this Spirit. The challenge is how do we drink of the Spirit that's given to us? How do we let it change us? How do we enjoy the gift that God has given us? And that is what we pray for ourselves and for one another as Christians. May we know and enjoy the gift that God has already given. See, the intercessor is not just praying for rescue from disaster or for people to trust Jesus for the first time. In her or his own life and for others, the true intercessor seeks the fullness of life that comes from walking in step with Jesus, alongside Jesus by the Spirit. And so we have some really big prayers that we can pray. We can pray for fellow Christians, knowing that this is what Jesus is concerned about. This is what Jesus is praying for us. This is what he wants. That people be saved, yes. That people be forgiven, yes. But also that they live more and more with Jesus and like Jesus. As we've looked at intercession, as we've looked at Moses teaching us, I hope you're encouraged. Most of all because Jesus is interceding. The eternally loved Son of God speaks to the Father on our behalf. He prays for our rescue from death and judgment. He offers the truly sufficient atoning sacrifice, so we can be confident we're forgiven if we're trusting in Jesus, sure that God the Father wants us. And we're also given guidance as we pray, that we can pray in line with God's will and his plan. We may not know the timings or the exact extent of it, but we know the direction that God's plan is going in. We know he wants us to draw close to him as a friend. We know he sent his Son to rescue us from our sins. We know he loves it when people are saved and added to his family. We know he wants people to walk with him and to know his good ways. We know he wants people to enjoy his presence more and more. We know that ultimately the God who raised Jesus from the dead will mend broken bodies and minds and relationships and environments. And so we pray in line with God's ultimate will as we seek his kingdom more and more today. Let's take a few moments quiet, maybe to start praying to God, maybe just to think about what you've heard and what it means for you. Let's take a few moments of quiet to reflect on what we've seen. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Father God, by faith we believe that you have sent the Spirit to be with us. But may we know that more and more. May your presence be a reality that sustains us through the dark times, that fills us with joy, that guides us in all the circumstances of life. Please may your Spirit's work be evident in us individually and as a community. And for any here who have not yet taken that step of trusting in Jesus, I pray that your Spirit will make Jesus real to them so that they see his love, they see his sacrifice, they see his resurrection, and they put their trust in him and are forgiven for all their sins. Father God, we cannot do that. It's in our weakness that we pray, but we pray to the Almighty and compassionate God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.